Good morning. It is good to be here again today. If you noticed on the calendar, it was Doug was on this morning, but they are doing something. I don't remember exactly what it was. They're out and about today anyhow, and so we're going to be switching weekends again like we did last time. It works out quite well that we're able to do that. So we're here on behalf of them today. So what a blessing this morning to Sophia. I tell you what, she is just as bright-eyed as can be, and she's small, but she looks older than she is, I think. I don't know. It's just something about her there. So, yes, what a blessing to have those little ones. And, yes, we are looking forward to our little boy in about 2 weeks here. So you can pray for that. In about 2 weeks, I get to meet my son. That's huge for me. That's huge for me, my son. My daughters are special, too, but there's something about a son that just tickles my heart. So we're excited about that. So let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we bless you this morning that you look upon us the same way. And you say in your word that how can a mother forget her child but not help to look upon it with compassion? And you say in your word that sometimes that happens, but you also say that you don't do that to us, Father. There is never a time, O God, when you don't look at us with compassion. And we bless you for that this morning. That as we go through John, and you tell us not to sin. You tell us not to do things that are contrary to your will. And we do it sometimes anyhow. And then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us at this moment, O God. What a blessing. We have so much to be thankful for today. We ought to be falling on our faces before you, God, crying out to you with gratitude and praise to you, O Father. We bless you this morning for the life that you give us, the life that is in the Son that is in us, Lord. We thank you for each one that is here this morning. And Lord, I pray, O God, that you would come and you'd do a work in each one of us today. Would you do a work in my heart today? Father, we're all needy of you this morning. Each one of us, we need you, God. We need you to come and we need you to minister to us such a way that, God, that it draws us out to the unsaved, Lord, that it causes us to speak out for Christ. Father, bring revival to our hearts, I pray. Bring a revival, a wind, a fire through here, God, that stirs us up, Lord. We just bless you this morning for you. And Father, as I go through this message today, I pray, O God, that I would speak the words of truth, and that's all I would speak, God. And Lord, would you be glorified, and would each one of us be attentive to you and your word, and what are you saying to us? Can we hear your voice today? We want to hear your voice today. We just bless you for your grace and your love and being with us. So we just thank you for your mercy. We bless you in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, it has been an interesting morning so far for me here. As I think of the lesson we had in Sunday school, and it fits quite well with my message today. And I was a bit derailed there for a minute as I thought I knew where I was going, and I still think I do, as we talked in Sunday school. And I want to understand what was being said when it is said that we don't just love men to men. I want to understand what that means. Because it originates from God. And the verses that I want to use here this morning, I'll just read them. I'm going to read verses 30 through 34 in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they have no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by a ship privately. And the people saw them departing and knew him and ran afoot thither out of the cities. And out went them and they came together unto him. And this is the verse I want to look at today. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And the phrase I want to look at here today is he was moved with compassion. And as I thought of Roy and Janet, and I thought of a Sophia this morning as they were up here, and this little girl, this little baby, when we saw her in the hospital, and she was, what, 18 inches long, or no, not that long, a foot long, or what was it? I don't remember, just little. And her limbs were just small, and I put my thumb in beside her foot. And her foot was as big, or my thumb was as big as her foot. And this little baby. And you know, we would never consider that they would ever leave this baby lay somewhere. But you know what? That happens quite often. These babies, they're born and they don't want them. They don't know what to do with them. So they lay them somewhere, put them in a garbage can. And how can they not but help but love that little one? But God is moved with compassion towards us. He is moved with compassion. And I just want us to think this morning, when you think of being moved with compassion. So what moves a vehicle? It's the motor that's within the vehicle, but it's not even the motor so much. It's the gas that's in the motor that allows this thing to run. There is something that moves this vehicle. And so when we're moved with compassion, it means that we are actually moving and doing something. When we're moved with compassion, I would dare say that most of the time, it is to actually physically be doing something. When we're moved with compassion, and now I know that it's not always that way, but I'd like to see, as we look at Christ here today, and he was moved with compassion. Compassion is a yearning desire to help another filled with love and pity for that person or people. It is a motivating factor of force in us. It moves us. There is something within us that moves us, and Christ was moved with compassion for his people. And in order to be moved, I believe, we must first be filled with the compassion. We must first be filled, and that's what I was trying to say this morning in Sunday school, is that in order for us to love, we must first be filled with the love of God. We must first know and understand the love of God to us. And in order to love, we are loved, we are filled with His love to us, and then we can extend or give that love to those around us. And it's the same way with compassion here, is... When we know God, and can you imagine God? Just imagine God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the inhabitor of eternity, God, the one who is there forever. He has no beginning or end. Imagine him being moved for you. Can you see that? Do you imagine God being moved for you? Can you imagine God moving on your behalf? Come on, people, are we alive here this morning? Does God move for you? Does he move for you? That's what I'm saying this morning. If we can't imagine God being moved for us, we're not going to be moved for other people. We're not going to be moved if God doesn't move for us. If we can't see God that way, that he is moved with compassion for us. Can you imagine that your prayer moves God. Your prayer moves God in a certain direction. And it moves him to do something about this situation because he's moved with compassion for us. And he's filled with it for us. And that's what causes us to be moved as well, is when we're filled with that compassion of God, because we know God moves on our behalf. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." And God is, another part of being moved with compassion is God is not moved with compassion begrudgingly. It's not, I have to do this again. It is not, you know what, I did it yesterday and I got to do it again today. He is moved because he loves to do that. He loves to give. He wants to, he continues to pour into my heart and into my life. And that is what it means to be moved with compassion and to have a love one for another. When we love one another, we are moved in that way towards one another because we're filled with the very being and the love of God. He is not moved by duty. He is moved because as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame and he remembereth that we are dust. It is often, maybe most of the time, a move towards something, somebody or something thing that has a problem, it's in a situation that he cannot control. Just like when Pharaoh's daughter went and she found this little basket and she sent her maid out to get it. She saw this little boy and she knew it was a Hebrew boy, but she was filled with compassion for this boy and she saved his life. This little boy, she could have tossed him in the water. That would have been it. Hey, he's a Hebrew boy. Let's get rid of him. No, she was moved with compassion for him. And she did what it took to save him. And you know, if her father would have known what was going to come out of this little boy, he wouldn't have let it happen. It became the overthrow of Mr. Pharaoh right there. And so we know what God has marvelous ways of working. Marvelous ways of working. And it's him. It is him who moves in us in these ways. You see, I quoted this verse last Sunday, but it is him who works in us to will to do his pleasure. See, this is really the root or the stem of where this thing comes from, is God working in you to will to have compassion for someone else. It is that thing that God brings within us. Yet, in this, we have a choice then to be moved or not to be moved. You see, God told me the other day to do something, and I did it, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I got a response from that person that made me cry. It really did. God asked me to do something, and I did it. See, I wouldn't have had to do it. I wouldn't have had to do it, but I wouldn't have got the response either. I wouldn't have been in the blessed will of God at that point in time. But it is up to us to be moved with compassion. And again, I just can't emphasize enough. When we are moved, we get out. We get out of our comfort zone. We get out of what we want to do. We get out of what our little world here. As Christ came down upon this earth. Yes, Father, I'll go. And this morning, Irvin, when you were in Sunday school here, you're talking about satisfied. You said the propitiation is the satisfaction for the payment for sin. And if you go back into Isaiah chapter 53, there it says that God looked on the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The penalty of sin was satisfied at that point. His compassions fail not. God's compassions, and I want us to see this great God of compassion, and in that it moves us to be compassionate. But his compassions, they fail not. 20 years ago, they were there. Today, they're here in the same way, in the same level, in the same. There is no term limits to this thing. It is here today as it was yesterday. God doesn't move in that way. Compassionate, tenderhearted, benevolent, affectionate, merciful. And again, do we know a God like that? Do we know God that way? Have we experienced God to be that way to us? I believe we all have. Jeremiah 9, verse 24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God delights in exercising loving kindness to you, Aaron. Did you know that? He delights in exercising loving kindness to us. It fills him with thrills, just like my little son here does. He is excited about exercising loving kindness to us. He fills us in that way. See, David knew that, and David knew a God like that. In Psalm 86, when there was trouble around him, he starts the psalm with, in the first verse, he says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy." And as I think of somebody who is moved with compassion, somebody who is filled with this love and anxiousness for other people, it is a broken man who is that way. And one of the first marks of a broken man is recognizing that he is poor and needy. And as I prayed in my prayer this morning, each one of us are needy this morning. Each one of us are needy of God and needy of his mercies to us and needy of his life within us. And it is not one day that we can go by without that. It's difficult for me to live in verse 15 if I don't live in verse 1 of Psalm 86. If I don't realize that I am poor and needy, I'm going to have a hard time seeing God as one who is full of compassion, gracious and long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And you see, David understood this. And so here is Saul, and he's laying in the cave. And Saul is tired because he was chasing David all night, trying to take his life. And so David and his men are there now, and they see Saul laying there. And the men say, "There's your chance." And they quote scripture. They quoted a scripture that says, "God said that he will bring your enemies right to this place so you can kill them." But David wouldn't do it. He went up and he cut the corner of Saul's robe and he took that with him. But you know what that did to him? What happened after that? What did that do to David's heart when he cut the corner of Saul's robe? Does anyone know? It smote his heart. It smote his heart that he would dare do something like that to the king's anointed. See, here was Saul after him. David was anointed king at this point in time. And here was Saul after him. And he didn't kill him. And so he went and he cut the corner of his robe off. And it hurt him. And when you look at the word smote is often used when someone got killed. They smote that man or they smote those people. And I'm not saying David's heart was physically killed, but you see that just the despair that was in his heart that he would do something like that. Why would I make such a move? Why would I do something so carnal? And that's another mark of a broken man when someone can see that this thing that I've done was done out of a carnal spirit, a carnal attitude, and it did not please God and it was not beneficial for those around us. That is a mark of a broken man. And there was repentance in David's life at that point in time. And I'll just read the verses here that I quoted or talked about here in 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee." See, now we're using God here, and now you have the right to do this. "I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately, and came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he cut off his skirt." And when men are moved with compassion, what does that look like as a church here today? When men are moved with compassion one for another, and as many of you know, and as all of you know probably, there was a storm this past Wednesday night, and I got home just in time for this thing to start raining. I mean, it was pouring so hard you couldn't see out the window and blowing and carrying on. And this thing passed and went outside to look around a little bit. And there wasn't a whole lot at our place that we could see. The power was out. Actually, it still is out this morning and when we left. But this thing went through and created quite a ruckus. I mean, everything was a lot of damage going on here. And so we had this group chat. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more detail in this story than I normally do, just because of what it entails. When I think of men moved with compassion, people of God moved with compassion, there's things that come out of that. And I don't like to spend a lot of time looking at the details of the trees falling over, except for what I want to bring in here. But we were sitting there on the couch, and we got this picture on our group text of this house. And it was a mess. And some of you saw it on Facebook, I guess. But this thing was, the trusses were broken in, and the drywall was down, the insulation was on the floor, and the cabinets were hanging there, and dust everywhere in the house. And there was a sliding glass door right here, and there was glass all the way across the room. I mean, all the way against the other wall on the other side. And the one wall there was pushed right down into the basement, the one side of the, and we knew there was a tree on this thing. And there was nothing but a picture. And so she just said, "Do you recognize this house?" And I looked at it a little bit, and I said, "You know what, I think that's Susan's house. I mean, there's a door here, and there's a kitchen here, and another door over here. It just looks like her house." And so I called Sam and said, "Is that Susan's house?" And he said, "Yeah, he's not there yet. He's trying to get home," because there was trees and lines everywhere. And so just a lot of detouring around. And he said, "It is. He's not there yet, but it's her house." So I said, "All right, we're going to hitch up, and we're going to come over there." So I did. I hooked up to the truck and out the driveway I went, and I couldn't go left because there was trees, and I couldn't. Then I went down the hill, and there was power lines across the road, and there was Consumers was there, the energy company, and they said, "You can't go through here." So I sat there a little bit, and they said, "You might as well go home because you're not getting through here for a while." And so, okay, I really wanted to go help. I really wanted to go and see if we can't put this thing back together again, because I didn't know if it was going to rain some more, and here this house is all tore apart, and this thing's a mess. And so I turned around and went home again. And I thought, I'm going to take my little four-wheeler out because I had gotten a lot of calls for roofs blowing off and I needed to get out the next morning. So I need to figure out how to get out of this place tomorrow. And so I did. And I discovered that if I go up to my neighbor on where the trees were in the center of a U-shaped driveway. And so they fell over, and so you could still get through his driveway and out the other side. And so I talked to him and he said, "Yep, you can do that. You can use my driveway. He don't care." And I was out for a little bit and I put my phone on the charger when I left. And I got home again, and there was some more missed calls, and one of them was my brother-in-law, And so I called him back again, and I called, and he didn't answer. It was Sam who answered. My John is the brother-in-law who had called, and I talked to him and discovered he's on his way to the hospital because he fell off of a house roof, and nobody's at Susan's house taking care of this problem there. And so I said, you know what? I know how to get out now. Now I can go. And I did, and I had to go a few different directions before I ever got there. You know, I had to go around the block to get there. But I went there, and we assessed the place, and we cleaned this thing up, and we took all the insulation out, and we cut up some trees, and we got everything off the roof. And by the end of that night, we had a game plan for the next morning, except for one thing. I knew I needed trusses, so I said, I'm going to call the truss shop, and I'm going to see if he can make us some trusses in the morning. This was 8 o'clock at night. I had no idea if he could or not. I figured he might be able to, but I gave him a call and told him what I needed. Nine trusses, and they're 412, and they're 2 foot on center, and I gave him all the stuff, and he called me back at 8:30 that night. And this guy is on a wheelchair. Nathan at Center Truss, he's on a wheelchair, and he had no business being out there that late at night, but he was out there, and he got this voicemail, and at 8 o'clock the next morning, we had trusses. You see, when men are moved with compassion, don't kid yourself. I had a schedule the next morning before the storm ever went through. Nathan had a schedule for trusses. God works things out, but when men are moved with compassion, they lay aside their schedule. They lay aside what is important to them, and they put together what is needed to fix this house. And we were there working the next day, and someone said, we need a dumpster. So I said, I'll call Daryl Chupp, Legacy Roll-Off. We'll see what we can do. And I know they're busy too, and a half an hour later, we had a dumpster. And he had a schedule too. He wasn't just sitting there waiting for our call here. But when men are moved with compassion, look at what can happen. And at 4 o'clock that night, the last shingle was put on because there was people there working. And what does it look like here at TCA? When we can put a house together, we can work together, and we can build this house together. But what does it look like here today at TCA? Dear brothers, we must be moved with compassion one for another, because there is people who have been hit with a tornado in life. There's people who have got hurt by winds of the world, and we must be moved with compassion for these people. And what does it look like for me to go out of my way? And I know that many of you know that we've been walking with Roy's. And I tell you what, that has been a tremendous blessing for me to walk with them. But they have come a tremendous long way from where they were. Can we put our arms around them and walk with them on from here, dear brothers? They have come a long ways from where they were. I am very blessed with Roy and Janet and Sophia. I am so glad that they allowed me to walk with them. We must be moved with compassion for each other. You see, and I'm skipping ahead of myself here, but I'm going to. But we read this morning in 1 John there, he read it to us. Let me just find it here. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, talking of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't often ask us to do something as he did it. But in this thing here of love and... I'm getting way too far ahead of myself. I need to hold off on that a little bit. I'm sorry. But that is one place. If we say we abide in him, we ought also to walk as he walked. And it's more than just houses. I'm just giving you an example. That was a very, really carnal example. Men of the world can do that. And I'm sure there was more than one group of people that were doing it that night. I am sure there was more than one group of people doing a remodel that night somewhere. It happens all the time. And we are good at doing that in our communities. And I bless God for that. I mean, just another example. In the same storm, there was somebody who... In the city of Bronson, came over to their neighbor who had a lot of trees down and said, can I help you take care of your trees? I won't charge you anything for it. And yeah, sure, you can do that. And they got done with the trees, and this neighbor handed him a $3,000 bill. And I just marveled at that. He came over and said, may I help you? And then he said, I won't charge you anything for it. But then when they were all done, this neighbor that helped give this other neighbor a $3,000 bill. I mean, really? So we have something that is very, very glorious in our little community of helping each other. I mean, $3,000. If I would have been him, I would have told him that, okay, so that he got the wood. I'll just charge you $3,000 for the wood, and then we'll be even. But I don't know what he did with that. But being moved with compassion one for another. You know, it is something that attracts people. It gets their attention when someone is moved with compassion. And you know, when compassion is a compelling force behind our actions. And who can tell me what compelling means? Can someone tell me what that means? Dilbert?
It means a very strong drive.
Mm-hmm.
I am compelled to do something.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's very, very good. It is a very strong drive within a person to do that very thing. And so when compassion is the compelling force behind our actions, look what comes out of that thing. I mean, you're going to have some glorious work come out of that. And it's going to be a very beautiful restoration of whatever it was when compassion is the compelling force behind us. And you know what? I shared a story. And you know, you might have think that I'm up here now. You know, I lifted myself. I went out at 8 o'clock at night and we did this thing. It's not what I'm saying. When we are filled with compassion, when we are moved with compassion for others, Mark's going to know it. I don't need to go to W98.5 or whatever that thing is and tell them to put it on the radio tomorrow morning that Dan is filled with compassion. Mark's going to know it. Did you know Martha and Mary knew right where to go when Lazarus was sick? When Lazarus was sick, they said, Jesus, that's where we need to go. He can help us. And they went there. And you know, that's what happens in this world too. You will be busy if you're filled with compassion. You're going to be busy. People are going to know it. They're going to come to you. I really think that people need to be coming to us. I believe that should be a mark of a man who is filled with compassion is when people come to us. Jesus, he's in Jerusalem. And he's off to, he heads to, I'm not sure exactly where he was going to, but he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And you know, the disciples are saying, don't you remember that the Jews and the Samaritans, they don't get along? The Samaritans are the scum of the earth. They are less than we are. Don't you realize that? I mean, this was somewhat in their conversation, really, some of that. I mean, not word for word. But he said he needs to go through Samaria. And because there's a woman who is coming to the Jacob's well, who needs something that I have. And he went to Samaria to talk to a woman at a well. And you know, Jesus did more good that night in Samaria than he without a miracle than he did in the Jewish nation with many miracles. That night there is actually they asked him to stay for 2 days. They asked him to stay there for 2 days. To teach these people, and they were willing to learn. They were wide open. They wanted to know what was going on, and that just blesses me. And we can learn something from someone, no matter who they are, no matter where they're at. We can learn something from someone because every one of us has value. And if I remember right, last time I had a message, I didn't know what a moose baby was, and so I said mooseling, and Jordan knew what it was. He said it's a calf. You know why it's a calf? Because the mama's called a cow. And you know what? I learned something from Jordan. Yes, I knew it, but he taught me right there. We can learn something from every one of us here if we are willing to learn that, if we are willing to learn it. When we're moved with compassion, we don't mind high things. We can condescend to men of low estate when we're moved with compassion for those around us. Jesus did that. I mean, he came down further than anybody, and I just like how I think it was maybe Dana who explained that, how many steps down Christ came, and it was a long ways. I'm going to look at David again here a little bit, but 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, and when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became their captain over them, and there was with him 400 men. And there was really not a stronger, more powerful army than that. I don't know if I can say ever. I don't know. But these men were a feared army. These men were an army of people who took out way more than them. It goes on to say that one man killed 600 men, another one killed 400, and some killed 300. And these men were mighty men of war. But why were they? Yes, they were taught, but why were they? Why were they so sold out to David? You see, when we have compassion one for another, and I used the I said this morning that men should be drawn to us, and I really feel that way. Why were these men drawn to David? It most certainly wasn't because he had some comfort food for them there. I mean, being chased by a king who he refused to kill certainly didn't sound very exciting to me. So it wasn't that. Why were they drawn to David? It was because he had a broken heart before God, and he had compassion for those around him. They were drawn to him to the point where they risked their lives in many ways for him. And together they were one unit. David was the captain, and he didn't go out to recruit men. He didn't go out. They came to him. They came to him, and they wanted to be under him. They wanted to be under him because David understood something about God that caused him not to kill a king that others told him to kill. That, to me, is marvelous when you think about that. When David had, I can't say the right, I don't want to say that, but still, if he would have killed him, I don't know that it would have been wrong for him to do that. But he was a king's, it was God's anointed, and he didn't do that. And he was unwilling to kill this man. In 2 Samuel, the same chapter, 23, or no, it's not, 23 verses 15 and 16. And here's David's men. I want to bring out a point here. David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And three mighty men break away through the host of the Philistines and drew water of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he didn't drink it. He felt this. He felt too selfish to drink this water. He poured out this water from the well of Bethlehem. And at this point in time, the city of Bethlehem was kept or guarded or owned by the Philistines. They had charge of that city, and it was heavily guarded because this was a prized city. And so these men, they snuck in there, and they went to the well of Bethlehem because David said, "I wish I had some water from there." And do you think David had the hearts of his men? Why did he have the heart of his men? Because he was one with them. He was of the same level they were. He risked his life just like they did, and they were together, one unit. And what for leader is that, and what can I learn out of this story here in my own heart, in my own life, when it comes to this type of leadership, this type of, he didn't even ask them to go. All he did was he just yearned for some water at this well, moved with compassion. Are men drawn to us? Are men drawn to us? You know what? We may not think that this is so important. What are you talking about? But I believe it is. I believe it is important that men are drawn to us. What are we portraying to those around us? The Lord hath appeared of old in Jeremiah 31. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And it's loving kindness that draws. It's loving kindness that brings people together. It's loving kindness that tells that person over there to come over here. And now I'm back to what I was starting to say earlier about Christ. You see, Christ doesn't very often tell us to do something that he did. And then there's a lot of people who want to make Christ the perfect example. And, oh, I want to be so careful with that. I want to say that we ought to live as he did, and we ought to do the things that he did, but he is much more than an example. But this is one place that he says this. He says, "No man can come unto me except the..." I'm sorry, I was in the wrong verse there. That is the verse about drawing. But I will read it anyhow. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Another verse says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You see, there's a drawing of God. There's a drawing of God that he is speaking of here, that he, God, draws all men unto himself. There's something about God that draws sinners to him. So men are drawn. So if loving kindness draws people, people are drawn to God. What does it look like in my life? It is often, like we say, we draw blood. Okay, so when you draw something, it's often going in a direction that is contrary to its nature. When something is drawn, it is going in a direction that is contrary to its nature. So just forget about what I said about what I was going to say. I'm going to get to that later. I'm sorry. But when something is drawn, it is going in a direction contrary to its nature. What does that mean? So when we have water in the well, and Jesus was at the well, and he asked the lady for a drink, and he said that I will give you a living water that you never thirst again. And she said, you have nothing to draw with. And what she meant there is you have nothing to bring the water from down there up to here. And so when you draw something, you water falls, and so you need something to surround this water and bring it up. And so that the Holy Spirit draws us unto God, and it is a force that I can't explain. I don't know what for words to use there, but it's a force of God, not contrary to the will of man, but it draws us unto God. This drawing of God. I'm just trying to get us to understand what it means when I'm talking about drawn to us. What is coming out of my life that draws men to me? The Holy Spirit draws us unto God. The doctor draws blood. It takes something contrary to its nature. And lust is another force. We talked a little bit about that this morning, but lust is another force. It talks about in James that we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And so lust is that force that draws us away. And yes, that is a force that is within us. It is not an external force there. But now, down to what I was saying, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he repeats that in chapter 15. This commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so, all of this to say, God is moved with compassion toward us. What does this loving kindness of God and compassion of God in me do towards others? If I am to love as He loved, that is a great and high calling for us here. And like was said already, it is more than just loving men. It is because of this understanding of God, this God within us, this power and life of God within me, that force of God that drew me unto Himself. It is that which is within me causes me to express love and kindness towards others. And then in this, we have Ephesians 5 verses 9 and 10 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God." And so this work of God in my life causes me to then come over here and say, okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so how do you exhaust that list? How do you exhaust it? And you know, this thing involves every part of every decision of your life every day. You prove what is good and acceptable and true before God. Good and righteous and true before God. It is the business of the Christian. It is our duty here. It is the business of the Christian to be ambassadors of God, and we are sent into a far country. We are sent to a far country, and we are ambassadors for Christ here. And that involves everything that we just talked about. And it involves looking at what is good and right and true as I go through my day. Because this is what is acceptable unto God. So you see, the act is proving. The act in this verse here is proving what is right, proving what is true. And the object is that which is pleasing or acceptable unto God. And so as I go through my day, and if I go out in the morning, and it is my mind, it is within me, it is my desire then today to do that which is good. I already have a long way ahead of the person who never even thought about that, who just goes out through their day. And I know that goodness, like as Dilbert keeps telling us, that this thing is not something you tried to do. It isn't. You don't just go out and, but yet you're still looking for something. The other day I could have passed a car, but I didn't. I stopped because there was an old man kneeling in front of it. And he was out there, and the front of the car, there's this little plastic flap underneath, and that thing was down. And you know, when it's down, it catches wind and drags on the ground. And so I went and I helped him. I went and out and I wired this thing up for him. So as we go through our day, we look for opportunities to do this. We look for opportunities to do good unto these men, these people, these whatever the situation may be in ahead of us. And so this verse here, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know what? That's an everyday thing. That's a real thing. And this compassion within us, this compelling force within us, is what causes us to do these things. If compassion is the compelling force, where can we go with that? The Good Samaritan, he had compassion. The priest and the Levite didn't. They walked on past. They saw this man laying in the ditch, and they walked on past. But it says the Samaritan was filled with compassion. He put him on his donkey and took him to the inn. He was filled with compassion for that man. Are we filled with compassion? I just want to read one more verse here in closing. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And we will see here. See, there's a lot of practical stuff in life that I'm going to be the first to say. I'm going to apologize for one that I have a hard time being practical in a message, because, you know, practicality is a little bit like we talked about this morning with this commandment. Soon you're back to this thing again of, yeah, you can't tell me what to do. And this commandment scares me. And so to be practical, there's a reality to the Word of God being worked out in my life. There's a reality to these verses here being worked out in my life. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one toward another. Love his brother, and be pitiful and be courteous. And I just want to stop there, but it says, having compassion one for another. And you know, let's stop and think, just what does that look like? I'm just asking the question. I'm not going to say anything about it, but what does that look like in my life towards us here when I have compassion one for another? You see, James Audubon had a passion in his life, and that was to get every bird in North America and take it and paint this bird and write a description in a book. He wanted, when he was done, a complete guide to the North American birds. And this was his goal in life. And this goal took him away from his family for many months at a time. This goal took him into the cold. It took him into the deserts. It took him into the water, the frozen north. It took him wherever he had to go to find these birds. He went and found them. Finally, he had enough funds wrapped around this thing that he was able to hire hunters to go and kill these birds and bring them to him. This was back in the 1700s. He was born in Haiti and moved to America he was born in 1785. But he had a passion. And this thing took him into many places that were very uncomfortable for him to go. And I'm just asking as a church this morning, as a church, when we have compassion one for another, you know, that takes us out of what the places or the things that we normally may have scheduled to do, and the places where we want to go, and just my own life's desires. But compassion, we need to have compassion. And I say we do. I say we do. I'm not saying we don't. But compassion is a very important part of a group of us being together that are going to function together in a godly way. Compassion needs to be a compelling force behind us in our being together here as TCA. So I just want to bless you with that this morning. And there's much more that could be said to that. I'm sure that I have not covered all the bases in this thing by no means. And different people with different thoughts can bring forth other aspects that I have not thought of here. So I bless God that he has compassion on us. Amen. So let's bow and we'll pray. Father, this morning we bow before you and we bless you, God, that you are here with us and that your life is in us, Lord. And we bless you, God, that we here at TCA can have compassion one for another. And the way we do, we have a love one for another. And help us, God, to draw together continuously, Father, and to be one with each other. Help us to be kind and forgiving for each other, Father. Help us to draw each other together as a blanket is woven together, it is knit together, God. That is what we need here, Father. That's what I need in my own heart, is a kind, tender, loving, and compassionate spirit one toward another, Father. So we just thank you, God, for your life in us and your love toward us. We just bless you for your grace. It is in your name we pray. Amen.